Thank you for teaching us this new song, and look forward to worshiping God through it next week. This morning we'll be reading from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22, you'll find it in your pew Bibles on page 980. Where are those children? You gotta be patient with me. I'm still learning. So let's come together here, and I'll pray over y'all. May you, kids and the teachers, go off and through the Holy Spirit learn more what it means to be disciples of Jesus Christ. Amen. So when Father's Day rolls around every year, the staff gets together and scratches their head because Mother's Day, we give roses to all the women as a wonderful little symbol of appreciation. Not really sure what to give all the men. I thought, well, we can give them a nail, but tools. I don't know if all the fathers would appreciate this or that. So if you got a good idea and something that isn't as expensive as, you know, a table saw or something like that, then we'd love to know, because we do really want to share our appreciation to all who make us better people in this world. So this morning I'm going to start a series that I've coined Crazy Things Baptists Believe, because we Baptists believe some crazy things. And I'm going to start with one crazy thing that all Christians believe. But at the end, about 2 months of preaching this thing or that thing, you might step back and say, you know what? I don't think I'm a Baptist. I don't believe all these crazy things. Or you might step back and say, like I said, while I was in a Methodist seminary down the street, you know what? I think I'm a Baptist. I believe all these crazy things. So I'm looking forward to hearing your thoughts on all of these Baptist beliefs throughout the centuries. We Baptists are only about 400 years old. And in the beginning, Baptists they stood on a very unique spot in the Christian landscape. And they stood there in a very important time and place in the history of the world. And I'll talk more about that throughout the week. But there are times when I wonder if we've wandered off into the woods doing something else, being more like the world or being more like other Christians, which each, and I want to stress that each denomination, each variant of Christianity in the world, they provide something unique, and they help to sharpen us as Baptists. But we need to remember that we also stand in a place in order to sharpen them. And if we don't stand there, then we all lose out. We all lose out. So I'm going to start by addressing something that we all have in common as Christians, and most Christians believe, and something that is quite crazy, and not just crazy today, but has been crazy for thousands of years, and it is resurrection. I'm going to read a short story from the Gospel of Matthew, starting in Matthew 22, starting at verse 23, of an encounter Jesus had that had to do with this crazy idea called resurrection. So I ask that you please rise for the reading of God's word. the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 22, starting at verse 23. That same day, the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to him with a question. "Teacher," they said, "Moses told us that if a man dies without having children, his brother must marry the widow and have children for him. Now, there were seven brothers among us. The first one married and died, and since he had no children, he left his wife to his brother. The same thing happened to the second and third brother, right down to the seventh. Finally, the woman died. Now then, at the resurrection, whose wife will she be of the seven, since all of them were married to her?" Jesus replied, "You are in error because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God. At the resurrection, people will neither marry nor be given in marriage, but they will be like the angels in heaven. But about the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what God said to you? 'I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob.' He is not the God of the dead, but of the living." When the crowds heard this, they were astonished at his teaching. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Before I begin, I want to just share an interesting story. As I was driving back from visiting my parents this weekend, late last night, driving back from Fredericksburg, I stopped at the border of Virginia to get some cheap gas, fill up my tank, and I met this guy at the gas tank, and we struck up a conversation, got to talking. He told me that his car was a time machine. And I thought, well, I don't know. So he got into his car once he filled it with regular unleaded, and his car started to levitate, and then it flew up in the air, and it disappeared in a flash of lightning. It was crazy. It happened right in front of my face. It's amazing. Any of y'all believe in that stuff? No? Nobody? Nobody believes in that? Do you believe that I saw that? You think I'm crazy or something? Raise your hand if you think I'm crazy. Okay. I think we're ready to talk about the resurrection then. The resurrection is a crazy idea. It's crazy that somebody can be dead and then be raised to life. That dead matter can somehow be assembled back together and you have a living being. It's crazy. It's crazy. If you grew up being taught this, then it takes a little time for it to sink in your head how crazy it is for someone to come up to you and say, "Guess what? The other day, I met this dead guy who is back alive again." It is crazy. But it's essential to follow Jesus. According to Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, if Christians don't believe in the resurrection, then a Christian's life doesn't make sense. And if a person truly wasn't resurrected from the dead, then that life, that Christian life, is worth less than zero. We're the most pitied among people to put our hope in something so crazy. Moreover, the resurrection makes us who we are as believers, as a church, how we read the scriptures. We read the scriptures so differently now on this side of the resurrection. When the disciples picked up this scripture after Jesus was raised, they read it in a new lens. It was like putting on a different pair of glasses, and everything was clear now. Well, at least most everything. We still look forward to other mysteries revealed when the Lord returns. But I've said this before, Easter changes everything. It changes the way we read the scriptures. It changes the way we live in this world and we witness in this world. Resurrection is the beginning. Discipleship and evangelism are based on resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus Christ and our future resurrection. That the hope that we have is that we will one day be raised from the dead, that the graves will be emptied. More than that, resurrection is why we all ended up here in this room today. You might have thought that you woke up this morning and you said, you know, I think I'll go to church today. But truly, I believe that Jesus Christ speaks to us. In the morning when we wake up, Christ, the risen Christ, the resurrected one, the living one, speaks to us and gathers us. That's part of what makes us Baptists, that we believe that wherever two or three are gathered in his name, he is there in the midst of us, the risen one, Jesus Christ. We follow a living Christ. And so when we gather as disciples, as followers of this living one, should we not be in awe that he, the resurrected one, is in our presence, in our midst right now? Should we not be in awe throughout the service, fixing our eyes on Jesus, hungering to hear from the living one, silencing all other distractions in our lives, actually leaving them at the door, the good distractions, the bad distractions, everything else, at the door so that we can listen clearly to the risen one in our midst? Yet this idea of a dead person becoming alive again has been disputed time and time and time again throughout history. And I want to just share a little bit about how Gentiles understood resurrection, how Jews and how Christians did. In the Greco-Roman world, in the Greek world, in the Roman world, the world that, in which Jesus became incarnate, sometimes called the pagan world in scripture, they did not believe in resurrection. In fact, they rejected the body as bad, as evil, as something unspiritual, undivine. And that led them to either be ascetics, where they didn't allow all of these needs that our bodies have to rule them. They fasted and they exposed themselves to the elements, and they tried to beat the physical life of them out of themselves. Or it led to indulgences where, well, if the body doesn't matter, then I can engage in all sorts of bodily practices and it doesn't matter, because what truly matters is on the inside. And so the idea that, what they believed was that what mattered was on the inside. It was the soul or the spirit. And in the end, in eternity, that's all that survived. The body does not matter. They float up to heaven and live forever as disembodied souls. The Gentiles reacted to this gospel of resurrection throughout the New Testament. Whenever Paul or others would preach resurrection to the Gentiles, they would respond they thought it was crazy. So we find in Acts 17, Paul goes to Athens. And while he's in Athens, a group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to debate with him, because we know Paul loves to debate, and he's debating about the gospel, right? Some of them asked, "What is this babbler trying to say?" Others remarked, "He seems to be advocating foreign gods." They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. Jesus and the resurrection. Okay, so then Paul preaches this great sermon, the greatest evangelistic sermon ever. Everyone listens to every word he says until he says this. "For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him up from the dead." When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered, but others said, "We want to hear you again on this subject." Resurrection was foreign to them, and For some of them, they thought it was just flat out crazy. No, no. Later in Acts, Paul is before some Roman officials, Festus and Agrippa, explaining the good news of Jesus to them. They're listening intently to this message until Paul says this. The Messiah would suffer, and as the first to rise from the dead, would bring the message of light to his own people and to the Gentiles. At this point, Festus interrupted Paul's defense. "You're out of your mind, Paul," he shouted. "Your great learning is driving you insane." "I'm not insane, most excellent Festus," Paul replied. "What I'm saying is true and reasonable." So Paul, he believes that it's reasonable to believe in the resurrection. But these Gentiles thought it was craziness. So when Paul preached to the Gentiles, he was ridiculed, he was mocked. What happened when he preached to the Jews? Well, he was in agreeable company, perhaps, regarding the possibility of the resurrection. Well, we find in Matthew 22 that it's not always the case. You have these Sadducees who, they don't believe in the resurrection. They were more like the Romans, like these Greco-Roman philosophers. Once dead, always dead. There's no way back from death. Resurrection didn't make sense to them, so they posed this mocking riddle to Jesus, right? About these seven guys, they all marry the same woman, and they all die, and now, okay, you believe in the resurrection, so they're all raised to new life. Now, whose wife is the seven brothers? Who has this woman as their wife? Jesus said, "Well, you know, the crazy thing is that you don't understand the scriptures. You studied it your whole life, and you don't understand scripture, and you don't understand how the resurrection works." And then he poses a riddle back to them. Say, "Wait, you say that God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but they're all dead, aren't they? Why do you call our God a living God, a God of the living? If you think that these men will never be raised from the dead, then our God is the God of the dead, right?" And then the Sadducees never posed another riddle to Jesus again. There was another group, the Pharisees, and they did believe in resurrection. And whenever the Pharisees and Sadducees got together, they would debate the resurrection. And it was a heated debate. It was a touchy topic, resurrection, and Paul knew it. So one day Paul gets arrested, and he is being questioned very aggressively by these priests, some of them Sadducees, some of them Pharisees. The Sadducees hate Paul. The Pharisees hate Paul. And this is what Paul does. Then Paul, knowing that some of them were Sadducees and others Pharisees, called out in the Sanhedrin, "My brothers, I am a Pharisee, descended from Pharisees. I stand on trial because of the hope of the resurrection of the dead." Now, guess what's going to happen now, right? This is hilarious. When he said this about the hope of resurrection of the dead, a dispute broke out between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. And Luke gives some information that's critical. The Sadducees say that there is no resurrection and that there are neither angels nor spirits, but the Pharisees believe all these things. There was a great uproar, and some of the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, stood up and argued vigorously. "We find nothing wrong with this man," they said. "What if a spirit or angel has spoken to him?" Paul, talk about turning your enemies into friends immediately, right? The dispute became so violent that the Roman commander was afraid Paul would be torn to pieces by them. So he ordered troops to go down and take him away from them by force and bring them into the barracks. So even then, in the first century, the Jews argued vigorously over whether the resurrection of the dead even existed. So what about in the Old Testament? You find Ezekiel. He's skeptical about resurrection. Can God even do this? And God says, hey, guess what? I can. Watch. I see, for what it's worth, I see the theme of resurrection woven throughout the Old Testament, whether it's explicitly or implicitly. The message is there. It's kind of dormant. But when Jesus is resurrected, it comes to the forefront, and we see it all over the place. Peter, at Pentecost and later in his sermons, he argued for the resurrection of the dead using the Old Testament, saying the resurrection is true, and so we can believe that Jesus was raised from the dead. Paul insists that Christians have to believe in the resurrection, or our faith is meaningless. So for what it's worth, I stand with Peter, Paul, and I stand with Mary as well. Mary and Martha, they lose their brother, Lazarus. He dies. And guess what happens? Jesus comes in John 11, and Martha says to Jesus, or first Jesus says to Martha, your brother will rise again. Your brother will be resurrected. Jesus, he argued resurrection. His believers, his followers believed it, like Martha. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. I know he's going to be resurrected, Jesus. I know that. But Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And then Jesus, to show that he is the resurrection, he raises Lazarus to new life. So if Jesus' followers believed in the resurrection, why were they so surprised when Jesus was resurrected? You ever thought about that? I mean, what was surprising that Jesus, the resurrection, was raised from the dead? Well, I think what surprised Jesus' followers about Easter is not that Jesus was resurrected, but that Jesus was resurrected 3 days later, that he was resurrected now and not in the last day, which forced them to wonder, well, when is the last day? Resurrection had begun with Jesus. It had begun, but it had not ended. There would be a general resurrection to come. Or maybe deep down inside these followers of Jesus, the resurrection was just an idea. It was just an idea, not really a reality to them. And maybe that is the same for us today, that resurrection is just an idea. It's not really a reality for us. Many modern Christians, they're like the Greeks. They're like the Sadducees. Many Christians today, they don't believe in resurrection, that we, as followers of Jesus Christ, will one day be raised from the dead. Or maybe they just don't even think about it. That we die, our souls float up to heaven, and we live there for eternity, and that's the end of the story. We leave our bodies forever. But that is not the good news of Jesus Christ. It's not the good news of the Old Testament. It's not the good news of the New Testament. There is even better news than that. Yes, when we die, we are immediately present with the Lord. But that is not the end of the story. Jesus wants to save us, body, soul, and spirit. The good news is resurrection, that all enemies are destroyed, even death. All the saints in heaven right now are eagerly waiting for the resurrection. Even creation itself, in Romans 8, has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we eagerly wait for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. Historically, this is why Christians bury their dead, and why pagans or other people groups, they wouldn't bury their dead. We bury the dead as a proclamation that one day, you know, it's in safekeeping, put them in a little box. safekeeping, so when Christ comes, the body is raised. We do it either literally or symbolically, but it's a proclamation that resurrection is coming. During the Reformation, we had the Catholics and the Pope, and we had the Protestants with Martin Luther and others. They both advocated that when there was a heretic, that you burn them to death. You burn them to death. Why? Why? As a symbol to deny them resurrection, that their body would never be raised again. I don't know if they really believed that, or they did it as a symbol, saying, you don't even deserve resurrection. Catholics and Protestants, they burned each other at the stake, for sure. But they both agreed, Catholics and Protestants, they agreed that the early Baptists needed to burn as well. So they burned a lot of Baptists, a lot of people like us, the Catholics and the Protestants did. But as an aside, their favorite way of executing Baptists was to drown them, because we Baptists were advocating for baptism, right? Believer baptism. And so they would say, you want to be baptized? We'll baptize you. So many believers were drowned and then their bodies burned. For all the heated differences that these Catholics of the past and Protestants of the past, not talking about Catholics and Protestants today, but those of the past, for all the differences that they had and all the differences that we Baptists had with them, they all agreed on resurrection. They all believed that one day we would be resurrected just as Jesus. The resurrection of Jesus and our resurrection. And you can't have one without the other. You either believe both or you believe neither, according to Paul. This is what we talked about last Wednesday. And this Wednesday, we'll talk about how the importance of Jesus still being a human is for our faith. That Jesus is in heaven right now, a human being sitting at the right hand of the Father, ever making intercession for us. The resurrection is central to the gospel. It is the good news that we long for, and deep down inside, I think it's the good news that every human being longs for. What is the good news of Jesus? Is it that he lived a perfect life? Yes. Is it that he became a perfect sacrifice in death? Yes. But the point that all early Christians made when they proclaimed the gospel, they insisted on making front and center, was this: that Jesus was raised from the dead and is alive today. That is good news, because Jesus is more powerful than death. Jesus is more powerful than any enemy. And because of that, we know that nothing can separate us from God. Not even death can separate us from this living Messiah. One day, if the Lord tarries, death will try to separate us from Jesus. And when death comes, we Christians can confidently, boldly stare down death as an enemy and say, you might grab a hold of me for a little while, but my God ain't gonna abandon me to the grave. He's not gonna let his holy ones see decay. I am going to be resurrected. And this is why we mourn differently like everyone else in the world. When we lose a brother or sister, we mourn for losing them, but we mourn with hope. We mourn with hope because death doesn't have the final answer. Resurrection does. And that, my brothers and sisters, is the ultimate victory that we share with Jesus. But that's just one crazy thing that I believe. Please bow your hearts with me. Lord God, we celebrate that we share victory in Jesus. We share victory because Christ has defeated all enemies. One day he will place death under his feet and crush it. And we will be raised to new life and live with him forever and ever in the new heaven and the new earth. Lord, may we hold tightly to this hope, for how can we live in this world without it? Lord, we thank you that we worship a living Messiah. We pray this in the name of our living Messiah, Jesus Christ. Amen.